Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. Guard your steps when, notice not if, but when, you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you this morning. Let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you when it comes to something as important as worship, that you do not leave us in the dark, but that your word is a light that illumines our path so that we may worship you, both in spirit and in truth. Lord, enable us by your word and by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to listen and to respond in obedience to your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you two stories I wish were not true, but they're actually things that have happened with regard to worship. One comes from California. There's a church in Southern California where people are flocking to that church the way pigeons converge on a handful of seeds thrown out of the city park. And the reason is something called the bulletin lottery. Let me explain. If you come to this church, you walk into the church, there's a bulletin insert, you write your name on the insert, and then you remove your name and you drop it into the offering plate. Then the deacons go and they count the offering. Then they come back and they announce what the offering is. And your name is in a tumbler. And the deacon in charge that day rolls the tumbler. And if he pulls your name out, you get 10% of the offering to take home. 10% of the offering. Now, when asked to explain that, some local news media said, "Can you explain why you do this?" Here's the reason the pastor gave. He said, "People are coming to our church in record numbers." To which I say, duh. Then there's a suburb in Detroit. Each attendee receives a card. In that card, it is a worship evaluation. You evaluate the music, the worship atmosphere, the preaching, about four other categories, and you have four lines given where you can offer your opinions on how the church can improve its worship. Reminds me of a preacher who got so tired of hearing people complain about the temperature in the church. He said, "Look, all of you fill out what the perfect temperature would be in here. We'll drop it in the offering plate. Deacons will just average out the number, and that's where we'll set it for that day." Now, if I were to ask you, what's the problem with those two approaches of worship? What would you say? Well, certainly you'd say with the first instance, that they're using greed, the way a bass fisherman uses a bright, shiny lure to get people in the door of the church. In the church in Detroit, it puts people into the position of being a critic, like they're going to a restaurant and filling out a comment card. But I want you to understand, beneath both those issues is this. The deeper problem is this. People going to those two churches have a wrong view of worship. You see, Many people have this perspective, and you may have it too, that worship is something that you attend. That worship is a program that has been written, produced, and directed by the church, and that you, the congregation, are the audience. It's the idea that many have that worship is a product that is sold by the church, and the people attending worship are the consumers of that product. But what it all boils down to is the idea that when all is said and done, worship is all about me. What really matters is, what do I think about the worship service, or even worse, how do I feel about the worship service? It's ego-centered. Of course it is. And it appeals to what is in our DNA, that we are looking out for number one. It's all about us. And so we tend to think of worship as being a noun, an event we attend, a performance for us to observe. But I want you to realize this morning, if you take nothing else away from what's about to be said, please take this away. Worship is not a noun. If I may borrow the title of the late Robert Weber's, to me, his best book, let me just quote him. Here it is. Worship is a verb. It's a verb. It is something we do. We are not consumers. We are those being consumed by God, who is compared to a consuming fire. We are not the audience of worship. We are, in fact, the performers on the stage. And you and I are performing this morning in this worship service for an audience of one. That audience of one has a name, and his name is the Lord God Almighty. You see, the ultimate question of worship, the question we must ask this morning, is not what do I think of this worship service, but what does God think of my worship? Picture God filling out a scorecard. What kind of grade would God give you when it comes to worship? Because the clear message here is that when we worship, what we need to be most aware of is what God thinks about our worship. Now, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7 is valuable here because these verses reveal three expectations God has of you when you worship. Think about this. Three expectations God has of us when we enter this place to worship. You could think of this as a worshiper's job description. Now, what are God's expectations? First one is this, and by the way, this is chronological. Just go ahead and give you the pattern here. First expectation is this. God expects you to do something before worship. Before worship begins, He expects you to do something. I love the words of the evangelist Billy Sunday. He's talking about the problem of worship in a lot of churches, and he said, and I quote, he says, "The problem is in many of our churches, worship begins at 11 o'clock sharp and ends at 12 o'clock dull." And that's true to an extent. But according to this passage in Ecclesiastes, worship begins with the attitudes and actions that you and I bring into worship. Notice what it says. First words, guard your steps. The idea here with this word is when you come to worship, you are to come with a sharp mind, a sensitive heart. You're supposed to notice things. You're supposed to be very observant. This week I ran into a man in a booth who used to work for security, and he noticed everything. He even told me about a guy who came by his booth, and he noticed that there was a long train of toilet paper hanging out of his pants. And he said, "I think I saved this preacher a lot of embarrassment, but it's because I actually notice things." God wants you to notice things. You see, He wants you to stay alert, to be aware, and to come into this place, and this is very important, with an attitude of positive expectation. I love what Ann Dillard, the popular novelist of the 80s, said about the dynamic potential that is here this morning. Listen to what she says, and I quote, Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so cheerfully invoke when we worship? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? You know, in worship, the churches are full of children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT with potential to explode on Sunday morning. It is madness for people to wear pretty dresses and three-piece suits to church when we should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should be ushering life preservers and signal flares, giving it to the members. They should lash us to our pews, because if the sleeping God wakes up and unleashes his power, it may take us to a place we have never been before. See, what Dillard is getting at is this. Worship, what you're doing this morning, not what you're attending, but what you're doing, has the power, hear this, to transform us. We're talking about the transformative power of worship. Think of it this way. Worship is like time-release capsules of medication. You may not see or feel the immediate effect of worship in your life, but just as the tiny capsules circulate through your body and change your physical condition, over a period of time, worship changes you. It transforms the way you think. It transforms your attitudes, your actions, your character. It transforms you into the image of Christ. That's what worship does. I love what Peter Marshall, not the game show host, but the preacher, Peter Marshall said. He says, we must come to Jesus just as we are, but we dare not leave just as we came. If you're not transformed, something is wrong. And if you're not transformed, it may be because you're not prepared. You need to be ready. You need to be alert. You need to pay attention. Karen Burton Mames has a book that to me is one of the best on worship I've ever read. It's entitled Making Sunday Special. And she says, when you look at the life of God's covenant community, Christians, you notice this. In the Old Testament, and the equivalent would be like this, from Thursday, Friday, and Saturday was a time of looking ahead to Sunday. Then Sunday would be the high point of the week. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday would be a time to look back and reflect on what happened in worship, the songs, the confession of faith, the sermon, everything else. The high point of the week, think about that. The peak experience for Christians should be this time. And I love it when people say, because I missed worship on Sunday, something just wasn't right about my life that week. It is the peak experience. For Christians, it's not TGIF, it's PGIS. Praise God, it's Sunday. So what can we do to make sure we're meeting God's expectations before we even begin to worship? One thing is this, we need to make sure that we're in Christ. Because if we're not clothed in His righteousness, we'll walk in this place and what we'll do is this, we'll look around. Well, I see who's not here today, and I'm here, so that just makes me a little better than them. Friends, that self-righteousness, we got to get rid of that. And we need to realize that to do what we're supposed to do in worship is something beyond our ability. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what we're supposed to do in worship. And then we need to come to worship with this attitude of this. You know, I'm going to pretty much get what I expect. You need to pray. Lord, you know, we sang this morning, speak, O Lord. We need to pray, Lord, speak to each person during this worship time. But speak to me. Speak to me in your grace. Speak to me of your saving grace, of your transforming grace. And then you need to be physically ready for worship. You know, worship is a means of grace. It's a channel through which the waters of God's grace flow. into the landscape of our lives, to irrigate those lives, to refresh us. But here's the problem. Many of us come to worship, we're either physically exhausted, or we're emotionally distracted, or we're mentally preoccupied with what's going on. And if that's happening right now, you are clogging up the channel of God's refreshing grace. And you're going to leave this place as dry as you came in. Friends, God's grace is available. It's not a question of being acceptable to God. It's a question of, are you going to open up and let God's grace flood your life? And you're not unless you're ready. And you need to have the right intention. Notice verse 1. Guard your steps, be alert, be aware, to draw near to listen. Now look at that word. It's an important word because in the Hebrew, that word means to listen with the intent to obey. Think of a football player. He listens to his coach when he sends him the play. He's listening to make sure he does exactly what the coach tells him to do. Let's say you call another lady in the church and you ask for a recipe. You want to make a particular meal that evening. You listen to that other lady because you intend to do what they're telling you to do. You need to come with the intention of listening to and doing what God has for you to do. God's agenda. Here's an attitude to have. Lord, I am here as clay. Lord, you are the potter. My desire in this worship service is to be moldable clay for you to shape into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says right here in Ecclesiastes, a fool delights in hearing the sound of his own voice. You see, we need to be listening for the sound of God's voice. Be alert. Anticipate positive transformation. Come to get your marching orders for next week. And come as clay, moldable by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God expects before you even begin to worship. Now notice, chronologically, second expectation is this. God expects you to do some things before worship. Secondly, God expects you to do something during worship. Look at verses 2 and 3. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God is in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Friends, notice in verse 2 it says, God is in heaven. That is not giving us God's mailing address complete with zip code. In heaven is biblical shorthand for this. God is exalted. God is on the throne. God is infinitely bigger and better with His perspective on your life than you are. God is in a position of absolute authority. God is sovereign. God is calling the shots. God is the four-star general. We are the new recruits. God reveals Himself to us. God encourages us with the good news of the gospel. God's Spirit fills us. And then we respond to God. We pray. We confess our faith. We sing praises to God. We rejoice in what God has done. And then we ask the question during the service, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, here's the pattern. Listen, in true worship, here's what's happening. Get this. God speaks, we respond. That's it. That's the dialogue. God speaks, we respond. That is the pattern of true worship. It says here, with a dream comes much busyness. We're not supposed to daydream in worship. You know, some of you, be honest, if you were to stand right now, you would say, you know, I've left and came back to this room several times since I've been here. In my heart. I've been here physically, but my heart, my mind, someplace else. See, God has something to say to us this morning, but He's not going to say it to you if your mind is a million miles away. I know sometimes you're thinking about something happened yesterday, something happened last week, maybe an hour ago. You're looking ahead to something that will happen. Or you're thinking about maybe something you said to your spouse this week you shouldn't have said. Or perhaps you're thinking of something you should or should not have done. Your mind is unfocused on what God is saying to you in the present because you're somewhere else. Or we're doing something else. Talked to a preacher one time that said he so discouraged because he looked out on Sunday morning and on the third row a lady was clipping coupons out of the newspaper. He said it was unbelievable. Another man would preach, and there was a guy attending the church that was with the Toastmasters. And Toastmasters is a great organization. If you speak at all, you need to go to it. But what he would do would fill out a card and give the preacher an count as he left. How many times the preacher said, That's what he's focused on. Some people during a service are texting, they're surfing, they're Instagramming, they're tweeting, they're doing mental doodling, drawing pictures on the bulletin, on the pages of their minds, daydreaming, sleeping. Some preachers are pretty convinced that they need to be anesthetists because they sure do know how to put people to sleep. The options you have this morning for shutting out God's voice are legion, for they are many. Verse says here, many words crowd out God's words. Which words are most important to you this morning? Your many words that are in your mind and in your thoughts and on your phone are God's word. See, God wants you to listen and respond. This morning, beautiful song, Speak, O Lord. It comes from 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 and 10. Young Samuel says, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, God wants us to be like the congregation Paul ministered to in Berea. He said they received the word with much eagerness. Carol and I we don't really have empty nest yet. We have three animals in our house. And the dogs pretty much do what dogs do. They eat and they sleep, then they eat and they sleep. But there is one time when I have their undivided attention, and that's when I go into the garage and bring out a handful of treats, and all I have to say is treat. They're right there. I mean, a preacher might die of a heart attack if they saw people that attentive. And they're focused, they're watching everything, and they're waiting for that treat to drop. Oh, that people in the church would receive the food of God's word with that much eagerness. That's what God expects from you during worship. So you have God's expectations before worship, during worship, and then the third expectation is this. God wants you to do something after worship. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in repaying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Now, in verses 4 through 6, that word vow is like a flashing red light. Let me explain to you. It's very important now. Let me explain what a vow is. A vow is a pledge. It is a promise made to God. That's the first thing you need to know. It's a pledge, it's a promise. Second thing you need to know is this. A vow is, are you ready? A vow is voluntary. You don't have to take the vow. But here's the catch. Once you take the vow, it becomes an obligation. It's a promise to God. You can either take it or not, but once you take it, it says here, pay, look at verse 4, pay what you vow. You know, you buy a house, you buy a car. You don't have to buy the house. You don't have to buy the car. But once you buy it and your name goes on that contract, that is an ironclad obligation. You are obligated to pay the payments to fulfill your commitment. It's literally here, pay what you vow. The vows you made are something you owe to God. Now, I was brought up in a Christian home. And I cannot tell you the moment that I became a Christian. I can tell you this. I know that the moment of my conversion, according to what Jesus said, and the moment of your conversion also, the angels in heaven threw a party. Because Jesus says when one sinner comes into the kingdom, into the fold, the angels in heaven, they rejoice. But I will tell you this. The happiest day of my life was May 28th, 1983, when I married Carol. That is the date, right? Okay, all right. Now, on that day, Carol and I stood before a packed First Presbyterian Church in Hattiesburg, and we took a vow before God. And I took a vow to Carol and before God. And here's the exact words. To covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in sickness and in health, in stomach viruses and head colds and broken shoulders, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. My father used to call "as long as we both shall live" the shotgun clause. And he says he always told people in premarital counseling, he looks at the groom and says, "You'll be the one I shoot." I ask him later why. He says, "Because the man's the ugly one. Why do you think?" Now, please remember, we did not have to take those vows. Carol and I did not have to take them, but once we took those vows. And once you took your marriage vows, you were committed to do what you promised to God you would do. Now, in marriage, you can't do it alone. I love what Dr. Joel Niederhood said. He used to be with the Back to God Hour. And he said it takes three to make a marriage work. It's true. Three. It takes the husband, it takes the wife, and it takes the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit alone can empower and enable us to fulfill that vow. But we took it. We're obligated now to pay what we vow. Now, as I was reflecting back on my life, and as you reflect back on yours, the story of my life, the high points are actually punctuated with vows to God. Vows that Carol and I took when Aaron and Ellen and Mary Claire were baptized by their granddaddy. Vows I took when I was ordained as a minister of the gospel in the PCA. Your life, look at your autobiography. It's punctuated with vows, marriage vows, vows of church membership, vows when you stood here and your children were baptized, vows taken when you became an officer, when some of you became officers in the church. And what this passage is telling us is that the keeping of our vows is part of our ongoing worship. See, worship isn't just something we do here. It's something we do out there too. And one of the ways we show that our life is a life of worship is by keeping our vows. Listen, Christ is committed to do everything He says He's going to do. He's committed to us no matter what. And one of the ways that we show that we are growing in the likeness of Christ is to do what we say we're going to do. I'm so excited about this church, this faith promise commitment. We went way over. We went way over what we had decided to pledge. That's great. But when you filled out that faith promise commitment card, when you fill out your commitment cards for Giving Sunday at the church, when teenagers... Something teenagers used to do, they took this vow. It's called True Love Waits. And the vow was, I'm going to stay pure until I'm married. When you make that vow, when you make that commitment, you are binding yourself to that commitment. It is covenantal. Covenant is a binding to something. And to do otherwise is sin. Look at verse 6. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Now, have you ever made a promise to God you didn't keep? Answer is yes. Well, please understand this. Although you are approved in Christ, perhaps the reason blessings aren't flowing into your life the way they should is because you're not doing what you vowed to do. Perhaps it's because you're not paying your vows. Look at verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one you must fear. See, ultimately in worship, we stand in awe of God. We take God seriously. Our God is an awesome God, but He's not a God that's exalted when we displease Him. We don't need to come here with a consumer mindset. Please remember again, let me just drive this home to you. Worship is a verb. A verb. It is something we do. It is how we approach God. It's how we dialogue with God. It's how we keep our commitments to God. I want to encourage you to change something in your language this morning. Don't tell people that I attended worship at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. I don't want you to tell anyone that you attended worship at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. What you need to say is this: I came to Lakeland Presbyterian Church this morning and I worshiped. Huge difference. Friends, anyone can be a consumer. Anyone can be a critic, but it takes the grace of God to say, I came to Lakeland Presbyterian Church and I worshiped. May God give you grace to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you this day that we have a very consumeristic mindset. Very critical when it comes to our approach to worship. Very often we are unprepared. We do not pay attention. We do not listen with the intention to obey. You're speaking to us, but we're not responding. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the low level of our commitment, especially to the vows we take. But Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you because our acceptability to you is not based on our performance, but on what Christ has done for us. But Lord, in light of that, because of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that out of gratitude to you, out of gratitude for the grace you've shown to us in Jesus Christ, and the power the Holy Spirit provides, we pray that from this day henceforth, that we'd be able to say not that we attended worship, but that by your grace and power, that we worshiped. Lord, help us to be worshipers consumed by your holiness and grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.